All right, well, let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do welcome your spirit to lead us and guide us, Lord, for your kingdom purposes today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this is that time of year often where we kind of reflect. You know, we do two things, sort of look back at what the Lord has done in this last year and look forward into what he's going to do. And I'm not going to talk about that today. So there you go. Maybe I will. I can say this. God is faithful in spite of our humanity. I've learned that. And, you know, if I'm going to look back, I can say that I see signs or trends or patterns of how the Lord's operating in my life and in our life that are very, very encouraging. So I'll say it that way because I want to talk about Jesus a little bit today. We're going to be looking at something Jesus said and did in Matthew 11. But I want to kind of preface it with something, a characteristic, if you will, of how Jesus always was able to discern and know what specific individuals needed. He didn't cookie cutter people that he was inviting into kingdom life. To one, he says, sell everything you have and follow me. To other, leave your nets and do this. You know, one, he says, just go and sin no more. You know, he was able to look at people and the core or the heart of that which was the most difficult for them, he was able to get through, or get to, if you will, concisely. He knew the hidden things. He knew the hurts. He does. He knows the disappointments and the besetting sins that, you know, we've yet to come and be liberated from. And the reality that I guess I'm getting to it, Jesus knows what everyone's greatest weakness is, and he still loves us and he calls us. When he called you, he wasn't put off by the worst about you. And he still isn't. And when he calls you, he's not concerned that you won't be the best you, because he's the one who made the best you. The loving you, the caring you, the you that looks like him. I mean, that is the goal, right, of our Christianity, is that we would be like Jesus. And Jesus ministered to different people differently, and I think he still does. And but there are some commonalities into how his methods and his patterns work. And so we're gonna talk a little bit about that today, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. Matthew 11 and verse 25. We're gonna look at about five passages here, maybe. Or something that way, or six or four, but it's close to that number. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Just a little on this. This isn't what we're talking about, but a lot of times when I'm visiting or talking with people, people are seeking greater revelation. How does the word, how can I know God more? How can I know more about God? And there's something really profound here. John 7 teaches us that if we're faithful with little, we'll be entrusted with much more, right? So we know one method, if you will, of getting greater revelation of Jesus and his kingdom is to be faithful with what we have, okay? But there's something here that's way totally different, because in this case, you know, stewardship makes logical sense. You know, be faithful with what you have and you get more. But in this sense, he said, no, I'm saving deep things of the kingdom for babes. I mean, it makes logic to say, if you're more mature and if you're, you know, more faithful, then I'm going to give you more. But there's something here that he's saying, but there's deep things that I'm reserving. And the key here is being childlike. The key here is simplicity of heart. It's really what I would consider, you know, paradoxical, but exemplifies the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is upside down, that you know, in order to get, you give. In order to be exalted, you want to be exalted, then become servant of all and go low. Humble yourself. You know, you gotta die to live. I mean, these are kingdom realities. And Jesus speaks of this upside down kingdom, and instead of saying the secrets of the kingdom are saved for the wise and mature, He says that they'll be revealed to the childlike. And that really the best is reserved for those who have childlike faith in their approach to the Lord. And to me, that's just astounding. Again, it's not what we're talking about today, but I can't read that particular scripture without saying, God, make me childlike. I want to know the deep things. Okay, verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Note to self, Jesus is the ongoing revelation of the Father. If you've seen him, he said you've seen the Father, and you can't see the Father without the Son. I mean, that's what he's saying there, okay? Again, that's what we're talking about, but it's hard to see those things, and I'll comment. Verse 28, this is what we're going after right here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, the picture we get here first is the idea of a yoke. So we got beast of burden is the agricultural picture that he often uses. And take the beast of burden, whether it's two big draft horses or two big oxen. The idea here is that these two animals have a task to do, and they have to do it together. But in Jesus' illustration, it's like there's this mature, and they often did this, there's this big, strong ox, we'll just use the oxen as a, and then there's maybe a younger one, less mature, and basically they yoke them together so that the smaller one, the younger one, will learn how to pull with the stronger one. Okay, now Jesus is saying that he's using that, if you will, to say that there's a yoke that's required in living with me, but I'm the stronger person in the yoke, and if you'll walk with me, I'll carry the burden. And he goes so far as to say, and it won't be hard, it won't be heavy, it will be light, and it will be easy. Would you agree that's what he's saying? If you walk with him. Now, the reason I ask you, it was a trick question, you all didn't nod your head, but if Jesus is saying, yoke up with me, walk alongside me, and I'll carry the burden, I'll do the hard work, then the issue that I want to kind of bring out is that myself and many of those that I get to live with and walk with and see on a day-to-day basis is feeling pain. Is saying, no, this is hard. This is difficult. Come on. Somebody say, yeah, I get that. Okay. So what's going on? See, I'm expecting you to engage because this is really important stuff for you and I to understand. And the idea that Jesus said that if I walk alongside of him, my yoke would be easy and my burden is light, and I feel heavy and life is hard, then I have to actually come to a conclusion, a logical conclusion. If I'm experiencing pain from a yoke that I'm supposed to be in with Jesus, then my pain is only because I'm going a different direction than what he is. Now, I could say it differently. I could say I'm pulling against him. Well, that could be way too simple. No, listen up, because oftentimes the Lord will yoke us up with others or in circumstances that cause pain to us. And the reason for the pain is that we're not going the direction the Lord would have us go in order to be aligned with his purposes and alleviate our pain. And I've seen good people in relationships, I've seen marriages and several other relational dynamics, and they just refuse to adjust. And they won't cooperate, they won't find out what they need to do to harmonize, but they just stay stubborn and they stay unwilling to align with the Lord's heart and how to relate harmoniously to those with whom he has yoked them, and therefore they experience pain. But instead of adjusting, instead of aligning, instead of saying what I need to do, they usually instead just seek to remove the pain. How do I get out of this circumstance, or how do I get that person out of my life? And Jesus' goal is for us to learn how to walk in unity, how to walk in peace, how to harmonize, if you will, with those with whom or in the situation in which we are yoked by him. One of the things that I think happens sometimes is that we get so focused on productivity. I mean, we get focused on a lot of things. Personal comfort's one. I'm not going there right now. But, well, we got to get the job done. So all of a sudden, and we look at God that way sometimes, you know. He's just, you know, he's got to get his purposes accomplished no matter what what the fallout is. Whoever the peripheral damage is, that's okay. God's got to get his job done. And productivity is for sure something God's concerned with, because he taught it in the parables when he said, be faithful with these minas and you'll get more. You know, the talents, very much a reality. But Jesus, you know, though he teaches us to invest wisely, because the idea is whatever he gives us, he intends for it to produce increase for kingdom harvest. He expects that whatever talent, whatever gift, whatever that we find ourselves in possession of, to sow it in such a way that it brings him glory, that it brings him honor. And if we honor God, if we honor God's intention, then we have to recognize there's something more important than just productivity, but it's that you and I become more like his son Jesus above what we produce. The reality here is that productivity is second to Christ-likeness, because Christ-likeness is the most productive thing that can happen in our life. Amen, Scott, that's pretty good. Well, thank you, I appreciate that. All right, good. Now, here's a practical example that I want to kind of see where I'm going, okay? I've been a boss before, and so this is easier for me to talk about, but if you've been a boss, if you've ever been over a group of people, you have a position of power. And if you have a staff of people that work for you, and someone is causing you pain, you can take steps to remove that. You can fire them. I'll just tell you this, as a boss, I was terrible at firing people, but Greg was the best firer that I ever saw, okay? Just so you know. He could fire people without having any problems, and I would ask him, would you fire somebody for me? Because I suck at this, okay? And again, but he did have compassion, but I'm just telling you that he was much better than me at that. But you can fire somebody, or you can schedule them to be on a different shift than you. You can manipulate and maneuver things so that you don't have to deal with the pain. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Put them in a different department, different shift, or whatever. And one of the things that you discover, what I discover, as you increase, the older I get, I can tell you, I believe I have more favor on my life. I have more independence. If you will, I have more power to adjust or to change my circumstances than I had when I was younger. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, and the more powerful you become, the more options you have in determining who will be in your life and who won't. And we see people all the time arranging difficult people and circumstances right out of their schedule because they can. It's a great temptation and luxury afforded by freedom through power, is to say, I'll just make it so I don't have difficult things to deal with. The reality of that, and this is going to sound weird, but I believe the Lord desires for me, for us, to keep people in our life who cause pain sometimes. Heresy, she says. It's necessary, because if I'm to become more like him, because I haven't arrived yet, and I'll have the news for you, newsflash, nobody has, then I must have people and situations and circumstances that expose the places where I'm still in need of transformation. God's main ambition is for you and for me, I'll say it again, to become like Jesus. And the problem with experiencing increased blessing is you can insulate yourself from your own need for change. So I can create around me, and so can you, a pain-free, conflict-free environment. And it may mean isolation, it may mean separation, becoming eccentric, because you see a lot of wealthy people become eccentric, which is what many do who experience large blessings. But we all have some degree of power to do that. And many do that as they grow in favor and power, the ability to say, I don't need anyone and I don't want anybody affecting my bubble, is a reality, even if we don't speak it in the human experience. I submit today, and what I'm experiencing, what I believe I've discovered from my own self, is the answer isn't to remove everything or everyone that causes me pain. It's not to see how fastly I can push the escape hatch button or the eject button, whatever it might be. The problem is God has sovereignly yoked you and I together with people and situations that cause us pain. He puts us with people. He puts us in circumstances because he knows what we need. And whatever the context, because we can talk about it in a lot of levels. Work, family, you know, you volunteer as a coach for the kids' soccer team, and there's somebody that annoys you there. The point is, the more powerful you become, the more tempting it is to remove anyone or anything from your life that exposes your weakness. We don't necessarily describe it that way, because we say that person has a problem. We say they have issues, they're hard to work with. You know, we make statements, their pain is causing me problems. And I don't know how much longer I can deal with their issues. They have huge issues. They're making it too difficult for me to handle. But we got to realize, because people come to me all the time and tell me, I can't take it anymore. If this person or this place, this situation is too much. And I'm just thinking, man, you got to realize the Lord has set you up. He has arranged that because, hard truth here, you're in that situation because you're not quite yet who you thought you were. He's wanting to bring you to a place of honesty and total dependence upon him. And you're not being honest with yourself until that pressure causes you to evaluate just what is going on here. That's pretty good too. Thank you. So troubling circumstances, praying, crying out, you know, that's what I start to do when I have them. You know, it's getting too much for me to handle. God, I start crying out, and the funny thing, relief comes. Now, it doesn't always look like that, but I thank God because I know that's where I have to start. As I thank God for the good and for the right things that, you know, that person who's annoying me has, you know, I can look at them and go, well, they are, you know, let me see here. They love their family. They're great. Okay. They're faithful. Okay. God, they may be a jerk, but they're faithful. Okay. Forget the jerk part. They're just faithful, God. Okay, it's working out in me how that comes out. And whatever that might be that I start to become thankful for, I can sense, well, the pain is starting to lift. What happened? Well, by looking for good, by being thankful, I've aligned myself again to the place of being in step with the Lord, because God loves them. I'm in step with him and his yoke, and it's no longer painful. I move and adjust to fit in the yoke. His yoke is easy. But I got to stay in it. I can't pull against it. We are in a yoke if we are his. And this is a God-assigned yoke that instead of looking for ways to get out of, we have to realize that we're there to learn to walk in this environment, this job, this geography, this relationship, whatever it might be. You know, we've experienced something in our nation that's crazy, and I understand it, and this isn't a criticism, it's an observation, but there's 3 or 4 states right now that have become so crazy with taxation and liberal laws that people are fleeing them en masse. California, Illinois, New York, and they're going to places that are like Texas and Florida because they're like, the taxes are killing me here, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, the liberal politics are nuts here. You know, the climate for business is awful here. And there's some people that may have God's permission, but I'm saying if you ever relocate because of external circumstances, you're missing God. Because God might very well be calling you to be the element, the catalyst, the kingdom person who says, I'm going to be here and I'm going to stay here until this place looks more like heaven than hell. This place shifts because I recognize that it's not what God wants it to be. Instead of complaining or looking for a way to leave, I'm actually going to begin to manifest what it's supposed to look like in my own life and trust that might affect one or two or three or five or 10 or 100 other people, because that's how God works. See, if I'm unable, because this is I refer to this a lot, but Thessalonians 5, one of my favorite ones, that's the one where it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. You guys have heard that, right? So if we learn to rejoice and continually give thanks, then we're learning how to stay adjusted to the yoke. But if I'm unable to give thanks in a given circumstance, it just really reveals that I have yet to win the battle over my own thought life. So I gotta go to work. I mean, we're called to rule and reign with him, right? And that's not like world domination. You know, that's not what we're called to do. That's learning to bring out the best in every circumstance, in every situation, and to give God the glory in spite of what's going on. If I can't rule over my own thoughts, what kind of real influence am I going to have in ruling with him? If I can't find joy in a certain situation or instance, if I'm unable to rejoice always, then it only reveals that I have yet to win the battle over my own emotions. And that is a battle. I mean, I watch people, it's just crazy. Like, well, I can't go there because that person makes me mad. Well, I can't be there because that person makes me upset. Well, I can't go there, I'll be offended. I'm like, you got a problem, bro. You need to be right there until you can get a grip on the reality that you can't live an undefendable life with an offended heart. Get your heart healed. Repent of your offense. Repent of being ready to look at everything through the eyes of a wounded critic, waiting for them to do something wrong so that you can lump them in the disappointment barrel with everyone else that's ever gotten close to you. Oh, that's pretty good preaching too, Scott. Thank you. Because, you know, the idea of the rock tumbler, we all seen a rock tumbler that they put them in and they're all got edges on them and then they tumble them together and they all become smooth and they all become round. You're in the tumbler. You don't get out once you say yes to Jesus. It's the crucible of our refinement, the human experience, the community of God, the church, and the society that he's planted us within. And alignment comes through choosing joy and thanksgiving. My pain, all my betrayals, the disappointments, whatever, things not working out as I'd hoped, and I go to him, I go to the Word, I get alone with him, I come before him in this place of just prayer and intimacy, and I cry. I'm just letting you know, I'm in pain, I cry, God, I don't like this, it sucks, and I'm wondering why this is all going on, and then I just stay in that place, and I read his Word, and I hear his voice, and I realize I got a lot to be thankful for, God. I'm just going to choose to rejoice. I'm going to choose joy, and I can literally feel the relief. I can feel the burden lifting, and it just happens like that. Nothing has changed externally. Nothing has shifted. But I have just adjusted and aligned with the one with whom I'm yoked. And now my response and my behavior has been aligned, and I'm one step closer to being more like Jesus through just deciding I'm not going to whine anymore. I'm not going to complain anymore. I'm not going to try to escape all the pain. I've heard it said, and I believe this, pain gives birth to passionate prayer. Many would never pray if they didn't have a problem. And many who are disciplined to pray would never do so with passion unless pain or difficulty arised. It drove them, if you will, to impassioned prayer. Now, hope is supposed to possess us. It's supposed to possess our heart and produce passion in us because we're supposed to be moved by hope to pray for a different outcome. And God is moved by prayers of hope. Authentic, honest, passionate prayer. It doesn't need to be long or articulate or whatever, but it does need to involve us completely. We need to be fully in the place of seeking, because he says that's when we find him, when we seek him with all of our heart. And I believe nothing moves the hand of God more quickly than the desperate heart's cry of passionate prayer to see him move in our midst. But I'm telling you, mostly the church is bored with the idea of prayer. They're bored with the idea that God's actually going to intervene and produce hope in what looks hopeless. And we stay under the deception, under the influence of a lie, that it's just hopeless. Rachel revealed a little bit of that today. We're going to pray for somebody resurrected, but I don't think it's really going to happen. I mean, isn't that how we mostly approach that? And he's like, no. I need you to be engaged with passion, because when you're fully given to this, that I'm fully given to you. And whether the outcome is what we want or not, something transformative happens within us in that moment of seeking and crying out. When you're in pain and this person or job or whatever the circumstance has pushed you to the edge, and you choose to cry out and say, Lord, align me. Lord, adjust me to be joyful and thankful. When we're valuing his desire for unity and humility and choosing kingdom perspective over personal comfort, and I believe it moves him almost like nothing else I've seen, it exemplifies that encouragement in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5:21, right before where it talks about, you know, wives, submit to your husband, it says, we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And if I'm unable to do so, if I don't fear God in you or in that person or that circumstance, if I don't fear God in you and I don't see you for who you are, I'm missing it. We may have a conflict, but I have to maintain honor for God within you. And if we have some type of dysfunction and we end up, which is what happens too often, we give it this virtuous name, you know, then we end up giving it permission to stay and to grow. What are you talking about? Well, oftentimes we have these little subtle things that show up like pride or fear or jealousy or envy, offense, and we don't identify it as such because, you know, but we spiritualize it and say, well, I feel, I have discernment, you know, there's this unction, I have prophetic insight, and it's like, well, you know, you can sometimes say it's your personality. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a great way to hide dysfunctional behaviors. Just call it your personality. I believe Jesus created us with unique personality. But he knows who we really are. When he says, shout for joy, O barren, shout for joy in victory, and you decide, that's not me. He didn't say, shout for joy, all you extroverts, and all you introverts, just think happy thoughts. Right? But see, the point is, that's a real clear one. When he gives us an edict, when he gives us a commandment, when he gives us a charge, he's saying, do what I recommend and watch how I change who you are, because you don't know who you are, but I do. Shout for joy and watch the boldness to proclaim Christ rise up within you. Or think happy thoughts and believe that your personality doesn't allow you to be vociferous in that way. Do you get that word, vociferous? I just pulled that one out. Well, God's honorable in that he never will violate our identity. But he does invite us to be bold and to take chances so we'll step more fully into our purpose and design. And, you know, like I said, he doesn't violate who he truly made us to be, but he don't allow us to be less than who he created us and be comfortable with it. We have to choose to do that and force ourselves. He will put us, he will put me and you in situations that reveals things in us and exposes our thought life, because he wants those thoughts that he has nothing to do with to be gone. He wants it to change, and so he puts me with people and he puts me in circumstances that rub me the wrong way. That rub you the wrong way. And let me tell you, I've had those nights where I'm so troubled, I'm so in pain, I can't believe somebody's doing this, I can't believe what's going on, and sleep isn't coming, and peace is evasive, and I'm up in the wee hours, and I go back to bed at 4 a.m, and because I had to be 2 hours of praying just so I could get some sleep in, or I had to clear the schedule in the middle of the day because this was just consuming too much of my attention, and I just start praying, I just seek God, and because of this discomfort is too much and I want it to go away. And then I realized maybe that was just what he was after. A son who would be willing to inconvenience themselves to see him through the pain and in the place of just searching him for kingdom answers, the Christ-like resolutions instead of the escape hatch. And the result is that the yoke pain is gone. Why? Because we're not perfect. And we weren't in line. And when I stayed up and prayed or made time in my schedule to really seek him, I don't fully understand it. I don't know how it all works. But he spoke, and now it's going to be okay. And that's the point. And next week it might happen again, because we're all in a place of learning to prefer one another out of honor to Christ. But sometimes that means I have to sacrifice my personal dreams and my agenda for the kingdom and for the higher call to which he has called each of us. We can focus on doing whatever it takes to make our dreams come true, but that's not why we're here. And we have to remember that. The American dream can pollute the dreams of God in our life. Be all that you can be, do all that you can do, get all that you can get, only to the degree that you're willing to give everything you have to God. To do all that you do as unto the Lord. That everything that he entrusts you with is intended to glorify and to bring kingdom harvest to all that you can affect around you. But if it's to exalt you, if it's for you, for your dreams to come true, I can tell you, it's a shallow goal that will not be satisfying in the end. See, we're here to see and hear the dreams. I'm here to see and hear the dreams of people that are around me and do everything I can to launch them into their identity in Christ and the reality of who they are fully and completely as one for whom the Lord died and one for whom Christ is being formed in. The person that God has always intended them to be. And I am hopeful and desire that as we go forward, that we can create and continue to create an environment for that to happen, to allow for others to rub us wrong or hard or whatever you want to call it, if we think differently. That others can approach things from a different angle than we do, because the reality is we need each other. And as we grow in favor, as we grow in influence and in the ability to control the environment we live in, and we can decide who and what we'll allow, that we'll be sensitive not to edit out all the things that he has written into the script to make us more like Jesus. I have this economic example. It's like the wages we earn. If you make less, you pay less taxes, right? Matter of fact, if you make a little, you don't have to pay any tax, a certain amount. But if we get good at what we do and if we get promoted, then the favor of greater wages comes our way. And if we like the wages we earn, we are happy that we get more, but with greater incomes come greater income tax. There's a price when you get that favor. And it's a sacrifice. And if we complain, and if we spend our energy looking for any way out, any way we can try to escape and not have to pay that which we really owe, we'll begin to become short-sighted, because the income always surpasses the income tax. Yeah, right? I mean, in a free society, whatever it is you make, you get to keep the majority of it. You don't pay the majority of it, but it did cost you something up front, income tax, and it has to be paid. Your problems and your privilege are both part of who he is making you into. And I'll say this unashamedly. Beloved, there are millions of people that right now across this world would take your most difficult problem, your most difficult situation, if they could also have the great favor that's on your life and the blessings that you enjoy. Because your difficulty to them is nothing. And your blessing, what you enjoy, is greater than anything they've ever imagined. Make you think differently about complaining about your taxes, maybe, huh? We all have a measure of favor and we have a measure of power, and it's never to be used for self-promotion or to insulate us from pain. Favor is for the promotion of the gospel and to strengthen and promote others into their true identity and destiny. And if we'll use it as such, we will find abundance in our house. If I use my favor, my freedom or power, if I use it to insulate myself from those things or those people that God has chosen to yoke me with, then I have delayed my own development. I have stunted my own growth. Because God uses those hard things around me to make me more like his son. And what appears to be the shortcut becomes a long route. You know, we tell ourselves, if this will just change, if that person will just behave, if I can get rid of that, if I can get here, and it the grass is never greener. I'm just telling you, as an old guy who's had all the grass in every pasture and smoked some, none of it worked. It didn't make it better. The only thing that made it better is when I adjusted in my heart to decide to be thankful and joyful, and I realigned myself, and the yoke became, I'm not pulling against Jesus no more. Wow, that's incredible. We must discover this process of becoming like him is a journey of learning to walk with him and whomever or whatever or wherever he has yoked us to, so that we can release what's not of him and cling to and grow and develop the image of Christ that we're created to reflect. We aren't asking God to change the environment near as much. When people or circumstances are difficult, but we're hoping that we're being trained and training others, or encouraging folks to endure unpleasant climates so that the peace of God becomes developed and nurtured within them. And when we choose joy and we choose thanksgiving, and through patience and waiting and quiet trust on the Lord, for the Lord, there's transformation in us. And the funny thing is, in many cases, then, after the environment of heaven begins to manifest within us, we're able to release it, and we see the climate and the environment around us reflect it more. It's like his kingdom within gets established and his kingdom without begins to manifest. I mean, I believe that's what Jesus did. He knew what the kingdom of God looked like, and he carried it and released it in every circumstance. And I believe that's what he's inviting us into. The kingdom of God that is peace. The kingdom of God that is love. The kingdom of God that's life. And whatever level of peace that's eluding you, whatever amount of dysfunction that seems to be present in your life, whatever amount of pain that currently and confusion that seems to be on your plate that's not necessarily just easy to fix, I just tell you this. Now, and I'll put a caveat because I think it's important, okay? If you're a boss and somebody's stealing from you, you can fire them, okay? If you're in an abusive relationship, somebody's abusing you, you can get out of it. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about believers living in the kingdom reality that I've given myself to God, and I'm given myself to be part of his family, his community, the church. For in that place with him, then I can tell you transformation is an inevitable thing as long as we continue to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. To look at it in the moment. And I'll just, you know, I don't want to, I mean, I know this is maybe a little, I'm not trying to exalt her, but my wife is amazing at this. She has to be because she's married to me, right? Okay? But I just, yes. Hey, it was way too loud back there, okay? Greg, amen over there. No, but I mean, I just noticed over the years, but it's changed me. I know it has changed me. Because instead of, you know, reacting to my overreaction, she responds with kingdom peace. With kingdom trust, with she speaks life, she calls out who I am, and all of a sudden, I mean, it turns me into a whiny little puppy. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't being who I am, and you just called me out, and you know, it's like, okay, you'll do better. But the reality is, that's that tenderness that he wants within us to go, I can be the man of God that he wants me to be. I can lead my household well. I can be the husband my wife needs, the father my children needs, the grandpa. I can be the pastor. I can be the co-laborer, but I can only be it when I realize that what makes me best at that is those ones around me, that circumstances that cause me pain that says, I've got to adjust. We've got to adjust. Let's adjust together. Stand with me if you will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're good. You've always been good, and you always will be good. Well, Lord, we're just trying to grow in the image and likeness of your dear son. And we thank you today, Lord, that in so doing, you've seen fit places and circumstances, situations, Lord, that cause us discomfort, so we'll learn how to allow the fruit of the Spirit to emerge from within us. So we'll learn, Lord, how to be humble, to go low, and to prefer others. So we'll learn how to speak life instead of death, and blessing instead of cursing, to be hopeful instead of hopeless, and encouraged instead of despondent. Lord, this is who you are, and this is who you made us to be. And I'm asking, Lord, as we move through this season and into this next year, God, you draw us unto yourself. Lord, you cause us to value Christ in us and one another. Lord, and to expect the beautiful connection that we have with you through your body to blossom, to bloom, to grow, to increase, and to reflect you, God, to a lost and hurting world that needs you so desperately. God, that we would carry you well, that we would represent you accurately, we pray, as we go today, Father. We ask that you would continue this work. In Jesus' name, amen.